lose an hour. And I was just lamenting and just concerned. And finally, my wife said, Ben, you know you're going to gain an hour. And I said, but it always messes me up. She said, but you're going to gain an hour. And then she had to put it in just the clinical terms. When you go to bed at 12 o'clock, it's really going to be 11 o'clock. And I said, oh, okay, so you're saying I'm going to gain an hour. Okay. Hey, I'm slow, but I'm thorough, okay? If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so appreciative of your presence. We know you could be many places today, but you're here with us, and we're so grateful for that. We want to impose on you just a little bit. If you're looking back at the pew in front of you, there should be a blue card. That's our registration card for our visitors. If you just fill that out, and when the collection plate is passed around, just drop it in the collection plate, and that'll give us a record of your visit with us. We don't take your visit here lightly. We know that you could be many places, but you're here. And we want to make sure we acknowledge you in a very special way because of the fact you came and you're part of our worship this morning. We want to keep Brother Shelton and his family in our prayers this morning as he's away from us, that God will bless the effort that he's engaged in, that he brings back, bring him back safely to us in the very near future. I know that many of you probably know by now that I lost a sister last week, and I was in Chicago with preach your funeral, so I want to just express my gratitude in a public way to each and every one of you for your prayers and for your thoughts and for your encouraging words. I come from a huge family, and that means you get a lot more wedding invitations and a lot more baby announcements and all of that, but also it means that you get more funeral obituaries in your file as well, and so I'm just grateful for your support and encouragement as my family go through seemingly an endless time, and I know others here are doing the same thing. It's almost like some families you just have to just put them permanently in the notice, because it seems like every week, every month, we're losing somebody. So we want to just pray for one another and be there for one another, and just a kind word here and there it means a lot. Also, I want to say, and this is my confession here. About almost 2 months ago, this church really did something that was remarkable to me, and it would go down as one of the just strong encouragements for me and my life. And that was, even though it was done in deception, I'm praying for you that the Lord will forgive you. But I want to say in a public way, thank you so much. I might have said it before, but I want to say it again. Thank you so much for the meaningful. It's not, I didn't really think about turning 65. I mean, it's just a number. But as I've turned 65, it's more than a number. So I'm just grateful for your wonderful, kind acts. And the thank you notes are in the mail, I promise. My wife has said, Ben, just here's a form. Let's just do this and generate them and send them out the next day. I said, no, I want to handwrite each one. Okay, I have slow penmanship, okay? So I'm carrying some around in my briefcase, and so you're going to get them maybe for your Christmas present. But anyway, just know from the depths of my heart, I appreciate every kind word, every generous gift, everything that you did. I want to say from the depths of my heart, thank you so much. I appreciate so much your kindness. If you notice the banners on either side of the congregational wall, that we're in our final quarter. We've started out with the idea of the anatomy of discipleship as a theme for our congregation for this year. We started out the first quarter, the mind of Christ. And what we did in that quarter, those 3 months, if you will, we really focused in on the idea of what is the mind of Christ all about. And we specifically focus in on the idea of knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we focused on that as ministers. We focused on that aspect of the body, the anatomy of Christ. Secondly, we went into the second quarter of the heart of Christ. What is it about our behavior that we are followers, we are lovers in the body of Christ? and that's what we focused on. Third quarter, we looked at the idea of the hands and the feet of Jesus. Disciples are fruit bearers. We go forth with purpose as we do those things that God has called us to do. All of that has led up to this final quarter where we are focusing in on the idea of the thought of the body of Christ. What is it about the disciples of Jesus, the manifestation of unity, the bonding process that you and I are intricately a part of? That's what this quarter is all about. As I think about this, as I contemplated the message for this morning, as well as for the rest of this quarter, I'm just absolutely amazed at the profoundness of God's plan, his scheme of redemption, if you will. All of these things have led forward from the mind of Christ, from the heart of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, have all now issued forth into this body, this compilation, if you will, of the totality of what it means to be in Christ. And so this quarter, and our thoughts and prayers and effort this quarter, is really focusing in on this concept of the body of Christ. What does that mean? I'm just amazed as I study and as I meditate upon the things of God. It is the connections that you and I have that really can give us tremendous insight into our relationship with Christ Almighty. How can we love one another and not understand the love that we have toward God? How can we love God, whom we have not seen, and yet not care about each other, whom we have seen? And so it is intricately involved in our relationship with God with regard to our relationship with one another. And that will be the focus of my message this morning. I want to work to make the case for unity. Making the case for unity. When we look at this aspect of unity, I'm reminded how unity is one of those attributes, if you will, that existed in eternity. It is in Genesis 1 that here's a conversation that goes around the hallowed halls of heaven that says, let us make man in our image. And so before we even understand the concept of God and the various aspects of God, we have a conversation, a unified conversation that's in heaven itself. Even the Hebrew word Elohim is found in Genesis 1. It is that we know God is one, but yet in the midst of the oneness, there's unity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so these three, which are one, or is one, are together in this aspect of bonding, of unity, of oneness in heaven itself. So I'm not surprised that when we talk about the oneness of the body of Christ, God has tremendous interest in us being one and understanding the aspect of unity. Oneness, unity, us bonding together is a critical piece of what it means to be a Christian. And that will be the effort I make this morning. And so as we look at this, the body of Christ, fourth quarter 2015, disciples show unity. It is about committing ourselves to diversity. I'm not saying that one is better or not as important as the other, but you and I, as body, a part of the body of Christ, must commit ourselves to this concept of unity. Not saying that all of us need to change and become something that we're not, but really accentuate, if you will, the aspect of our differences, but yet those differences coming in together to form one body. And so we pull from each other with a common cause, and that is the cause that God has called us to, the commitment to diversity. In psychology, the concept of unity, bonding, connecting, it begins at birth. It is a child that is born after being inside of her mother and his mother for 9 months. They look with those gazing eyes at mom, and mom looks at the baby. A bonding concept has already taken place. And so even though there's a separation between mother and baby, that this connection, this attachment begins to start at birth, but it continues to grow through the duration of that child's life. I think there are some similarities here with you and I when we're baptized into Christ. That is our birth. And it is that beginning, if you will, of us being Christians. And forth from there, you and I bond with each other. You and I connect with each other. You and I learn each other's differences. But you and I continue the bonding process. We learn a little bit more about each other as we walk with each other day by day. A lot of marriages first weep where we're just so much in love. But it's about the 25th year we began to fully kind of sort of understand the concept of marriage. At first, boy, we're all wrinkle-free. We wake up with fresh breath. We put the toilet seat down. But it's after about 20 years we began to see that we're not perfect, and yet we stay with each other anyway. Because I see a blessing being in your presence, and you see a blessing being in my presence, and we draw strength from each other. Thus is the concept, if you will, of bonding. It's the ability of two objects to stick to one another. Now, you can tie two cats together with their tail, and they're stuck together. But they're not stuck together very well, and they're going to be fighting with each other. What is the adhesive that holds you and me together in this bonding process? I believe it is the love that is first displayed by God Almighty. We love because He first loved us. It is that adhesive that holds you and me together. This idea of seeking the good of one another. We're talking about making the case for unity. It's the formulation of a close emotional relationship. We weep when one of us weep. We joy when one of us is joyous. It's that bonding concept that is critical in the body of Christ. And so therefore, if I think I'm a Christian and I think I can be over here all by myself, it goes against the very essence of what the body of Christ is all about. We're not born into Christ to be separate. We're born into Christ to be a part of the body of Christ is the concept. And so when we think about this, we begin to see some things that I think are critical. I thought about this, and I'm convinced that God is truly glorified in the midst of diversity. I think God is glorified in the midst of diversity. What do you mean, Ben? In eternity, there is diversity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet they're one. That's who God is. But do you not remember when He made our father and mother? God is glorified there in the garden, where He takes one human, and from that human makes another human, and from those two humans made every human that exists in the world today. God is glorified in diversity. In Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, we see the idea of even in the Old Testament, it is the concept of diversity that gives strength, if you will, to the will and the purpose of God. Moses is God's lawgiver, but it will be Aaron that will be the chief priest. And it is Moses that will inaugurate Aaron by pouring upon him the oil that comes down off of his beard. It is that combination, that connection, that bonding, if you will, between Moses as the lawgiver and Aaron as the high priest, that both we get the word from God and also we send our praises to God. It is the diversity that is deep in the mind of God so far as the bonding concept is concerned. God is glorified in diversity. Diversity in humans. The first negative in the Bible, it is not good that man should be alone. God says that I want a partnership. And you know what God did? He gave man, He gave our father Adam almost the opposite of who Adam was. Adam is big and burly. He
He gives Adam this tender, sweet, gentle woman. Adam has a mission, a specific mission to name the animals and to till the garden. But he gives Eve to make the curtains in the house and cook a wonderful meal tonight. I'm trying to help you out, brothers. Diversity in humans, diversity in animals. When he gets on the boat, Noah is told, two by two. Diversity. God didn't just make lions. He made lambs. He made giraffes. He made tigers. He made all these various animals. And all of that brings glory, if you will, because of the diversity, so far as God is concerned. Diversity in seasons. The wise man Solomon said, there's a time for everything. It is not just that we are just one-dimensional. No, you and I have different seasons. I love the fall of the year. Maybe because I was born in the fall. I don't know, but I love the coolness in the mornings. Summer's okay if it's passing. Winter's all right if it's moving on. Spring is okay because you got to fire up the lawnmower. But it is fall that is the good time of the year. But it's a seasonal thing. It moves on. God loves diversity, and his glory is seen in diversity. Differing in gifts in the church. In Romans chapter 12, not everybody was given the same gift. Even among the credentials, if you will, that God gives leadership. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, there's diversity. There's apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are shepherds, overseers, there are teachers. All of this diversity for the self-same purpose. And what is that? For the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4, verse 11. God is glorified in diversity. So what's your point, preacher? I'm making the case for unity. For unity. A couple of points, and the lesson is yours. When we talk about unity, bonding, you and I need to realize that I believe this is a call. It is a calling. You and I are being called to be one. When I understand the nature of my relationship with God, I need to understand that God has called me to something. When you go on your job tomorrow, you're not going there simply because you don't have anything else to do. You are getting called, and many have signed contracts. So for it's what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. I think we need some of those contracts in schools now, because I don't know if kids or teachers or maybe the parents understand what school is all about. There is a calling. It is about the idea of what is my purpose now. I used to be outside of Christ. Now I've been called into Christ. What does that mean? It is a calling. So important that God himself in human form prayed to his Father for oneness. It's a big deal. It's a major calling. Father, as our brother read the scripture this morning, Jesus prayed for his disciples to be what? One. What kind of unity are we called to? The same kind of unity that exists in the very hallowed halls of heaven itself. That they may be one, Father, just like you and I are, that they may be one with us. That's a high calling, brethren. That's a high calling. But if you and I don't realize we have that calling, we can walk around in our own arena and think we're just fine. But God has called us into unity. This unity gives an example as Jesus calls his disciples in Matthew chapter 4, 19, and so many other places. Jesus says to this group of men, follow me. Brother James shared with us with the summer series at the beginning of the summer series what it was like being a disciple with a rabbi in the first century. These individuals were called. They walked with their rabbi. They didn't do anything else. They focused on that relationship with the rabbi. And many times it entailed years of walking with the teacher. Do you see your calling into the body of Christ from that dimension. I'm looking at the political stuff that's going on now. They say, what's your most important book? Well, all of them said the Bible. And then they kind of go on to some of the other books. What about your calling? What's the most important book in your library? If you are a football player and you're on this particular university's team, which game plan are you going to be studying? Your high school game plan? When you play Pop Warner football? Or the one that this particular university has given you? Where are you called into? Are you called into Christ? What's your standard? What's your allegiance? This is what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the call to unity. We're called, according to our brother Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, we're called by the gospel. It is the good news that goes out, the clarion call of the good news that says that there is hope now for. There's good news. There's something that you and I can secure and be secured in. It is the good news that called us. And every last one of us have heard the same call. And that call has brought us into the one body, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. We're not baptized into two or three different bodies. We're all are called by the gospel, and we all are put into one body. How did you get into this body? I answered the call. It's kind of like in the military, you know, you get those. It used to be you get your notice. You're from the service, your selective service. Uncle Sam is calling you. And so you go down and you answer the call. And you're not being joined to the French Foreign Legion. You're not being called to the Boy Scouts. You're not being called to protect Europe. You're called to the American service. You and I have raised our hands and answered the call that has come forth from God Almighty. That's what puts us into this one body. It is a call that you and I have answered. So we need to, Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, we need to make our calling and election sure. There's a certain lifestyle that God has called us to. And as long as I'm in the body of Christ, I must continue to walk in acceptance of that call. If I'm a serviceman and the battle is over here, I can't go over there. I'm called to service. I hope you understand that this morning. The commitment, the responsibility, the calling that you and I have is in Christ Jesus as I make the case for unity. It's a call of unity, but there's something else. This call, this unity, there's challenge. You don't have to be in life very long to know that unity has challenges. Those of us that, again, from big families, you know right away that there are some challenges. There's a little kid on the TV, on the YouTube that his mother told him that she was pregnant. And, boy, he went left. Did y'all see that? His dad, I think, is in service someplace. And he said, "No, not another baby. Why'd you do this to me?" That little baby that mom was beginning to carry around has just learned that there's a challenge in unity before you even get to America. And then he calls his dad on FaceTime. He's complaining to his dad, "Dad, look what mom has done." One nice thing about being from a big family, if one part of the family kick you out, I'm guarantee you there's another part that'll take you in. That's one nice thing about having a big family. You know, you're not going to be on the outs with everybody. Somebody is going to like you, you know. But there's challenge. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, this call that Jesus gives to unity, we see a challenge here. And this challenge is racial, and this challenge is ethnic. The Samaritans were not acceptable people to the Orthodox Jews. And so Jesus, to talk through the challenge of unity, answered a way of who is my neighbor. by using the example of what we call a good Samaritan. He didn't call it the Samaritan good. It was simply a Samaritan. We call him good. But Jesus is dealing with the challenge of unity. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27, 28, we understand that there is a national, there's economic, there's gender, there's even religious challenge in the body of Christ. Some of us come from different countries, different worlds. Some of us come from different economic backgrounds. Some come from different genders, male, female. Some from different religious habits and religious traditions. But all of these come into this one body. And you and I are fooling ourselves if there's not a challenge. The person lives in the big city, can't quite understand why anybody would want to live out in the country. Folk out in the country can't understand why anybody would want to live in the big city. And then Jesus brings all of us into one body. He doesn't say you and I have to accept the big city or accept the country, but we need to appreciate our diversity. And I don't need to demonize you, and don't demonize me, because there's going to be a time when God will need some city folk and when God will need some country folk. But it's all in the body of Christ. Love begins to be that thing that will cause us all to work together. There's even challenge when we try to do benevolence in Acts chapter 6. That's what that was about. They were serving, they were helping people, but some of us realize that the Grecian widows were not being cared for the same way as the Hebrew widows were. We're talking about benevolence. They are doing good, but there's a challenge in this unity concept. And finally, even during communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some took their meals and whatnot and sat over here, and some sat over there that didn't have anything. And Paul talked about this challenge that even in church worship, there can be some challenge in our unity. We got black churches, we got white churches, we got rich churches, and we got poor churches. Challenge. When I like where I am over him, when I like where I am over here, challenges, even in worship, even in communion. But God says through Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this gift of faith that you and I have, this oneness, it is really a gift of God. And so sometimes if we're not understanding that in Christ, in this unity, we're going to have differences. That's okay. But what wins out is what God has done for all of us. I regret so deeply what happened at 9/11. But what came as a result of that is something that I hadn't seen and have not seen since. The unity that exists in this country. I traveled before 9/11 and I traveled right after 9/11. And I'm telling you that after 9/11... just briefly, not for a long time, but it was amazing how we as Americans celebrated the unity of our national commitment. People tend to be more polite. People tend to be more colorless, raceless, economicless. We all just kind of celebrated the fact that we were Americans. Now, some still went back to their million-dollar-plus houses out in the suburbs. Some still went to their one-room shacks in Midtown somewhere. But we all were celebratory with the fact that we are Americans. I think there's a lesson there for the kingdom of God. The idea of unity does not mean that you and I are going to be the same. There'll be always some Republicans. There'll be always some Democrats. There'll be some independents. And there'll be some that won't vote at all. That's what we have. It's a challenge. But what's greater than the challenge is a unifying force that God has put in the midst of us, and that is the Lord himself, making the case for unity. And finally, not only is there a call, not only is there the challenge, but then there's also this idea of the choice. of unity. You know what's unique about unity? I got to choose it. What makes unity works and makes unity effective, I have to choose to be attached to you. And sometimes that is a challenge. Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. I realize you can serve the gods of our forefathers, you can serve new gods, you can serve no god at all. But Joshua makes the observation that you must choose this day. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, before us is set, if you will, two roads. Choose which one you're going to go down. Psalm 25, verse 12, choose the right way. Proverbs 1:29, choose the fear of the Lord. The NIV says in Proverbs 8:10, choose his instructions. NIV also in John 7:17, choose to do the will of God. James 4, verse 4, NIV, choose to be God's friend. Choose. You know what makes us different than any other creation that God has made? He gives us the capacity to choose. Wow. I can choose to worship God, or I can choose to not worship God. Wow. I can choose to be a part of the body, or I can choose not to be. It is something unique that God made us in his image. He gives us the capacity to choose. And you and I need to understand that if we're going to have unity in the body and we're going to bond with each other, you and I must choose to do it. We can have programs. We can have service group meetings 8 days a week. But if we don't choose to be a part of the body, it's not going to happen. We can coerce each other. We can arm twist. We can put figure four leg locks on one another. We can body slam one another. But the fact of the matter is, if you and I don't choose to be a part of the body of Christ, you and I will not be a part of the unity that God has prepared for us. There's a calling. There's a challenge. But there's also this aspect of choosing. But it's a wonderful choice, brethren. It's a wonderful choice. God has given us the ability to choose life as opposed to death. So in conclusion, unity, making the case for unity. It is a call. Will you answer the call? God left the beautiful arena of heaven itself to give forth the call. You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Will you answer the call? You know, with this caller ID, we have this capacity to, when a call comes in, you can look and see who's calling. You know, that's the same way God is. He calls us. You can see on the caller ID that he's calling. That's the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. He's calling. It's good to see Sister Bell here. God bless you, sweetie. We pray for you constantly. He makes the call. But it's on your caller ID. We answer. We answer. We answer. Somebody said, when I called you yesterday when I didn't get the call, can I see your phone? Oh, you got the call. You just didn't answer. But let us not fool ourselves. In this body that we're called into, there are challenges. We right now as a church are going through what I would term generational challenges. We're going through some doctrinal challenges. We're going through some economic challenges. We're going through some educational challenges. But that's a part of unity. We are going to meet those challenges. We're going to embrace those challenges. That's what God did. Do you know that when we were yet sinners, he met the challenge? God was committed to being one with us. And while we were yet sinners, you know what he did? He wrapped himself in flesh. And he jumped on the womb machine and transferred into the very womb of Mary and became a subjective child. And he entrusted himself to a human mother and a human family, imperfect as they were, because he met the challenge of unity between human and divinity. And he walked down the streets of this world, succumbing to the human aspect of life. The one who has all energy allowed himself to grow weary. The one that is awake all the time allowed himself to become sleepy. The one that provides food for all allowed himself to become hungry. The one that made all the oceans and all the water and covered the world with water allowed himself to become thirsty. You know why? It was about unifying us with God. Unity is a challenge. It's hard for us, some of us that have grown up in the church maybe, and some of us who have just come into church yesterday. We might not have the long legacy, but we must meet the challenge. Why? Because being in the body, being unified, is much more significant than my legacy or your legacy. It's about the oneness that we have in Christ. So there's a call to come in, and then there's a challenge. But the beautiful part about it, brethren, it's a choice. Will you make the choice? I remember as I closed, years ago when I first became a Christian, they began to talk about this thing that man is a free moral agent. I had no idea what they were saying, but everybody said it, so it must have been right. I didn't quite understand it, but I think I understand a little bit more now. God made you and me with the capacity to make a choice. That's what separates us from the folk that swing through trees. We call them monkeys. We have choices. We are free moral agents. Will you make the choice to become a Christian this morning? Hear the good news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And trusting that Jesus, going down in the water of the grave of baptism, allow him to wash all your sins away and be added to the one body. Answer the call is what I'm asking you to do this morning, that you might become just like we are, one in this one body. And that together, with all of your diversity, all your differences, you and I will become one and we'll give God the glory. It is only in Christ that Southerner and Yankee can worship God side by side. It is only in Christ that rich and poor can worship God together. It is only in Christ that all of our differences can truly be pulled together and give him glory and praise. And he'll get the credit for it. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come or together stand and sing the song invitation this morning.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed
in the blood of the Lamb?
God bless you. God bless you.
Are you
God bless you.
Trusting in his grace this
hour,
you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Oh, in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you washed? Oh, in the Lord, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, or are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed, oh, in the blood, Lord, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I truly appreciate your attentiveness this morning, and I hope and pray that something I've said is of meaning to you. May God help us as we kick around this concept of unity and bonding with each other. We need to understand that, number one, it's a calling, and not everybody will answer the call. But it is a challenge. Let us not fool ourselves to think that all of our differences over the years, all of a sudden, they're going to just melt away. No, if I don't like broccoli, I don't like it. And that doesn't mean I can't go to heaven, but I just go to heaven without broccoli. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge that you and I can meet if we make the choice to be unified. I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me. In spite of our differences, we're not talking about sin. You just kick that out the door. We're talking about our differences. Jew, Gentile, from Judea, from Samaria, from Galilee. You get the idea. We have differences from Texas and from Mississippi. We got differences, but we make the choice to be in Christ. Answer the call. May God help us as we bond together, as we move forward into glorifying God. May He help us to be one and be committed to oneness like He was committed to oneness that brought Him to us in the first place. May God help us and may God keep us. Thank you again for your attentiveness. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Page 925.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these